Good afternoon. I have a question for you this afternoon. Are you converted? What about the person next to you? Are they converted? What is conversion? Now you hear this word used quite a bit, conversion or being converted or when somebody was converted. What does that really mean? Well, we know just from that definition that it means a change. When you convert something, you change something. But a change from what to what? What do these words mean when you read them in the Bible? Well, it's an important thing to know, and we're going to look at that today. Now, conversion, when you use in a religious context, usually means changing from non-believing to believing, or maybe one church group to another church group. You can convert from one denomination to another denomination. And some will use the word converted or conversion as something that they did. They made a choice to do something. And people can do that on their own, but that's not necessarily what the Bible means when it speaks about conversion. So, just from that definition, we know that conversion means change. So I'm going to ask, hopefully for some of the younger people here, I want to get a couple examples of what is a time when you use that word conversion or converted in the world, not with people. Colin. A caterpillar converts to a butterfly. Perfect. Reagan. Tadpole to a frog. What do you got for us, Jacob? Sea converts to a tree. Anyone else? The younger people out there? Is Bryson here? I know he had one. He left. He said, oh, there you are. Convert decibels to percents. That's right. So it's a change. Right? And in the Bible, when you speak of conversion, it's the same thing. It's talking about a change. Now, in Acts 15, verse 3, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read. It says that Paul and Barnabas, as they traveled toward Jerusalem, passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. So these people were converted, and it was a great thing. But what were they changed to? I'd like to turn over to Revelation 17, verse 14. In Revelation 17, verse 14, now this is speaking of the time of the return of Christ, cutting into the sentence there, it says, He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, it's speaking of the converted servants of Christ at that time, it says they are called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's these three things that really makes up a converted person. And contrary to what many people think, it's not a one-time thing. It wasn't, I was converted at this point and I'm done. It's a process. The process of conversion. And it's a good time to think of this before Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, time when we're reflecting on ourselves. So let's look at that first part, called. Are you being called, or have you been called, everyone in this room? It's a question we need to consider. Well, that was the first part of this process of conversion, and a calling is a miraculous event. And it's the first part in that process that we all deal with. And what that it is God initiates something in us. There's a time when things start to make sense. And our minds are open to an understanding that there's something more that we need in our lives. And it's something more than we can obtain on our own. We need God to help us with it. So when people are called, they start to feel they have an understanding and start to look into the Word of God. Maybe they hear it from somebody speaking. Maybe it's from a booklet. You know, they can get this calling initiated from anywhere. And then God works with that to move it on. And it really is a miraculous process. Your mind is opened to understand what is really in the Bible and the words that God wants you to hear. I'll ask a question again. Who in this room is not a first-generation Christian? Who's here because of their parents or grandparents or something like that? So it's maybe half, maybe not quite as much in this room. Well, for second or third generation Christians, as we're often described as, sometimes that calling is difficult to see. My parents and grandparents were both in the church, and now I'm in it. And it's not as sudden. You don't get this big event. It's not like a miraculous thing. For the most part, it can happen, but oftentimes it isn't. But it is still miraculous to each one of us. And I'll give you an example of how this happened in my family. My grandparents, my grandfather was a police officer, and he found a magazine in the back of his police car that it was from the church. And he read it and started looking into it. It was and no one knows how it got there kind of situation. And then there was a healing in their family. This is before they came into the church. And they started looking into God's way, and there was a miraculous healing of one of my uncles at the time. So there was a very exciting event that happened with them. Well, with me, it wasn't the same. And my wife, the same thing with her family. There was a time when we realized that we needed God, but we didn't have that big miraculous earth-shaking event. But it's miraculous nonetheless in all of our lives. In this example, it's not just something that happens today. It happened in the Bible as well. I'm not going to turn there, but if you looked in Acts 9, you could read the story about Paul. And when he was called, he was, you know, going down the road and he was, Jesus Christ yelled at him and said, "What are you doing? You need to change." He was blinded. And it was a very miraculous type event that happened with Paul. But then you can look in 2 Timothy 1, and I'll just refer to that as well. Timothy, this is another person. He worked with Paul, but he learned from his grandmother and his mother. So two different ways that both of these people were called and converted, and they went on to do great things in the church, but very different ways on how they came into that understanding. In Acts, so we might say, you know, I don't know how this applies to you. To me, I was a second generation, a third generation, actually. But we know that calling that our parents get and our grandparents get applies to us. In Acts 2, verse 39, it says, "The promise is to you and your children." You and your children. So there's a time in our lives, in all of our lives, no matter who we are, that the Word of God, it starts to make sense. We start to say, this is something we have to do. That is our calling. Let's turn over to Acts 3, verse 17. Now, this story in Acts 3 is Peter. He's speaking to a crowd, and he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance," and talking about the people, how they lived. They didn't understand how they should be living their lives. It says, but those things, they happened by God so that they could eventually come to serve him. And it gives something to do. In verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." So God's word was making sense to them, and now they knew they had to do something. You might consider it, compare it to a puzzle. You know, you start putting the pieces in there, and you can't tell what it is, and then all of a sudden you can kind of start to see how things are supposed to be. That's kind of how a calling is. You start to understand what you're supposed to do. And it's a real miracle from God. Let's turn over to Romans 12, verse 2. And part of this calling, we see that we need to do something different with our lives, different from everyone else, what the world is doing. We understand that there's a sinful way of living, that we all understand, and that we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice to pay for that. So in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you start to understand this. You understand there's something I'm supposed to do. And I would say if anyone is in this room right now, if they're hearing these words, if they're looking into God's word and reading literature, you are being called. If you're not sure what part of this process you're in, you are being called. It just depends on where you take that from here. And it's a good time of the year to consider that. Where are you in this process? You know, and you can share stories of your calling with other people, with younger people or new people, and reflect on how that process works. But what follows depends on choices that we make. You know, we can accept God's truth, or we can let it go, not follow it, not answer that calling. So let's consider chosen. We talked about called, chosen, and faithful equals a converted person. So let's look at the difference there between called and chosen. Let's turn over to Matthew 7, verse 21. And these words will be thrown around kind of intermixed, but they're not the same thing. Called is different than chosen. We'll see that here shortly. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, Jesus Christ exclaimed, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" or a person who's called, they understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior, it says, "shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So this is a warning. This is a warning that just because you understand doesn't mean that's the end of this process that we're all in. And it's a very serious warning to us. And if you don't follow this process, it ends in verse 23 here. It says, Christ will say, "I never knew you." So it's a very sobering scripture to read. And this idea of called and chosen, it's used by Jesus Christ in Matthew 22, verse 14. He says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So there's a difference. Many are called, but few are chosen. And what does that mean? How does that apply to us? Well, God's desire is to give everyone eternal life, salvation. We know that if you read, I'll just refer to it, John 3:17, one of the most read scriptures in the Bible. It said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The key is, though, that not everyone is being converted at this point. We know that through the holy days and the holy day plan. That's what the spring holy days and the fall holy days are all about, that plan of God and his eventual plan for the world. So God chooses a person to receive eternal life when they accept the truth, repent, and are baptized. You might ask, well, how can you distinguish what is the truth and what is not the truth? Well, it says very plainly, I'll just refer to it again, in John 17, verse 17, it says, "Your word is truth." Your word, the Bible, this is truth. It says, people follow this after their calling. That's who is chosen. So this process, it's a process of calling, then choosing. It's a sorting, and then it begins from that miracle from God that he, when he calls us, and it depends on what we do with that calling and the process we follow after it. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And this is Paul writing, and we can read about this process that people are going through. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit." And we'll get into Spirit, some you receive at baptism. "And belief in the truth," which we just talked about being the Bible, the Word of God. And then it says, "to which he called you by our gospel." So they were called by the gospel given to them, somebody speaking, and then there was a process to follow after that. And it was up to them to choose. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And this scripture was just read a couple weeks ago. And it's about the choice we have. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it also was given to ancient Israel, but it applies to us today and the journey that we're on of conversion. In verse 11 says, "Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult to you, for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven to get it and then come tell us how to do it." No, God's saying, you know what to do. And he says, if you look at verse 16, it says, "For I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, and keep his commands, decrees, and laws, then you will live." So we have a choice. And if you skip down to verse 19, it says, "Now choose life so that you and your children may live." So God doesn't force anyone to make the right decision, to accept their calling, to repent, or to receive the Holy Spirit. But the consequences of our actions can be enormous. Let's turn over to Acts 2, verse 36. And this is Peter speaking again. And in Acts 2, verse 36, he's explaining who Jesus Christ was and that people were responsible for crucifying him. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So that was their calling. They knew, they understood, and they knew they had to do something. And in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," making them a chosen person, receiving that gift, being with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just refer to Romans 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And that's part of that process that we're all in. Some in this room have been baptized, some have not, and it varies widely. But we're all in this process. And this process of conversion, it involves a change in us, a change in the way we think. And that's really the most important aspect of conversion. But after we receive God's Holy Spirit, we are able to better understand God's Word and His will for us. But that process, it still doesn't end. And if you have been baptized or you're considering being baptized or maybe that's years off for you, consider this process and consider where you're at. It's something we're told to do before Passover. And it's something that we all can do whether we're baptized or not. So we talked about calling, being chosen. The last part is faithful. It says those who are with Jesus Christ are called, chosen, and faithful. So there's more to it. And that's faith. Faith is a lifelong process. And it involves our life and us submitting to God and asking God what we should be doing with our lives. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, I'll just refer to that. It says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we're supposed to grow, constantly growing in who we are to better serve Jesus Christ. And you can ask yourself, and no hands here, but are any of us totally satisfied with our spiritual life? You know, we were baptized, and we're, you know, good to go. No, it's not. That's not how it works. It's a constant change, and it's difficult. But God, He expects more than baptism. When we're baptized, God's not done with us. You know, it's a process about change. And I was watching Gary Petty in the Six Steps to Passover Bible studies. And he was talking about this and referring to the fact that if there's no change from that point when we are baptized, we're still slave to that sin. No, it's a continual process. And that's what Passover is all about. Each year we get together and think about that and consider where we're at in this growth process. Let's turn over to Romans 7, verse 21. And this is something I think most people can relate to. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And that's something we all deal with. You can't think back. I was baptized when I was 21 years old. And, you know, I can look back and say, hopefully I've grown significantly from that point. I can tell you I wasn't perfect when I was 21. I think most of you probably know that in this room because I was here. But I'm going to look at an example of Peter and look at his life. A lot is written about him, and we'll see this process. So Peter was a commercial fisherman. He was a working man, probably a tough guy. We don't have commercial fishermen probably in this room. I think a couple might have been. But I consider it maybe like a construction worker type kind of guy. And any construction worker or fisherman in the room? Commercial fishermen. Some. Or you've been around these sites. These are dirty places. The language is awful. Not where you go to look for a Christian. Not where you go to look for somebody to run your church or to start your church. But that's what Jesus Christ did. He went and found Peter. So Peter, he became a personal disciple of Christ. He witnessed miracles. And let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 16. So Peter was there with Jesus Christ. He was seeing all these things happen. The word was being preached. The church was growing. And I'll read something what Jesus Christ said to Peter at this point. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus Christ asked Peter, says, "Who am I?" And he answers, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter was called. He had an understanding. He knew who Jesus Christ was. And then in verse 18 it says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's an amazing thing. Jesus Christ said this to Peter. He had to be feeling very good about his calling and the process that he was on. But let's turn over to Matthew 26 and verse 33. And we'll just look at Peter and see how this process developed in his life. Was Peter done when Jesus Christ said this to him? Took him from being a fisherman and now starting to build a church. So in Matthew 26, verse 33, and many of us know the story, Jesus Christ said that they all would deny who Jesus Christ was. And Peter says, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus Christ said, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, "No way. Even if I have to die, I will not do that." If you skip down to verse 73, we know what happens. Somebody said, "You're Peter, you were with Jesus Christ." And what does he do? He begins to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And then that rooster crowed. And it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. So he was still in the process, a developing process in his life. And this was definitely a low point for him. But he wasn't done. And we might say, well, Peter, he didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time. So let's look at that. Turn over to Acts 2, verse 1. And we all have a promise as well to us that we will help build the church and that we will be servants of Jesus Christ. But we also fail at times as well. In Acts 2, verse 1, this is speaking of when the Holy Spirit was placed on them and on Peter. And it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter went on to give a powerful sermon, and this was a truly miraculous event. Fire coming down, the Spirit landing on you like fire. This was a great moment for them. So you might say, was Peter converted now? Was he done with this process? Well, we know that the process is called, chosen, and faithful. And he was chosen at this point, but he had more to go in his life. Let's turn over to Galatians 2, verse 11. So Peter had received the Holy Spirit, he was doing the work, started the church, and this is Paul now saying to Peter, in Galatians 2 verse 11, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So here's Peter. He has the Holy Spirit, and now he won't eat with certain groups of people. He doesn't want to be seen eating with them. And he was called out on it here. That doesn't mean he wasn't chosen. He was just on that path. He was on the path. He was chosen and on his path of conversion, like we all are. And I'll go ahead and read in 2 Peter verse 1, and we'll see how his life kind of ended. And in 2 Peter verse 1, this is from the New International Version, he's writing this letter, and he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's saying to everyone who has this faith, this is for you. And down in verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we were called, and we're all in this process together. It says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that divine nature, speaking of something more to come, a divine nature, it's eternal life, being a servant of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And he talks about that process continuing on here in verse 5. It says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling, answer that calling, and says, and election, being chosen. Answer that election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And it says, what will happen? And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And that's what a truly converted person is, when they enter that kingdom of God and are a converted servant of Jesus Christ. In this time, Passover, unleavened bread, that we're coming into very shortly, they teach us about this and about the process of conversion and accepting our weakness and accepting Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us and putting that sin, that leaven out of our lives. And none of us are there yet completely. Where none of us are totally converted, we all have room to improve. I'll read Galatians 6, verse 3. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So it's a process, and it's a responsibility we all have to go through this. And it takes faith. It takes commitment. It takes change in our lives to be truly converted. And faith, for many, is the longest process. You know, maybe you were baptized many years ago, but it's not a time that any of us can stop. We're not done. We must continue on until the return of Jesus Christ. Once again, that's what Passover and the days of unleavened bread are about. So this process of conversion, it begins with God's calling. It's followed by steps of repentance and baptism, where we receive the Holy Spirit, making us a chosen one. And then living in faith, continuing that process of conversion in our lives. Then, when Jesus Christ returns, when the dead are resurrected in Christ and given eternal life, that's the goal. That's the goal of this conversion process that we're in. Remember back to Revelation 17, verse 14. I'll just read that again. It says, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him, those converted ones, us, are called, chosen, and faithful. That is the ultimate transformation that we all want, to be changed, to be there with Jesus Christ. Then we will be truly converted.